Praise God. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we've been going through this for quite some time, going through the book of Galatians, looking at the difference between the law and grace. And there's a vast difference, and sometimes the church world don't understand that difference. And if we don't understand the difference, we don't understand the freedom that Christ really purchased for us. And so we've been dealing with this for quite some time. And today we're at part 11, Galatians part 11, from bondage to sonship. And we're going to look at some scriptures here. First seven verses in Galatians. Maybe we could just read down through them first, and then we'll take our time and just pick them apart a little bit. Paul says here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. And even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. And when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Father, of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just ask God's direction as we look into this for a few minutes this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful once again, Lord, for your presence. We just ask now, Lord, as we look into the word of God, Father, we approach it reverently and humbly. We ask that the Spirit of God would just move and minister and help us, Lord, to see things in this, Lord, that we can live by and grow by. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Paul says, "Now I say that the heir..." Now, let me just give you a background if you're not familiar where we're at in this. Paul was an apostle. You know his background. He was a terrorist, I guess we would call him today, going around hunting down the Christians, killing them. Finally gave his heart to the Lord on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul made a difference there. He said, "Peter and James," he said, "are apostles to the Jews." He said, "But God called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles." And as he was going out to the Gentiles, he went out, even though it was the same salvation, but it went out with a different message than what the Jews were hearing. And so some of the Jews got saved, started to believe what Paul said, and but they couldn't let go of some of the old background that they came up under. And they just could not forget some of these things that they grew up hearing about God and hearing about the way to serve God and all these different things. And he couldn't pull away from that. So they tried to bring these things over to Christianity. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul gets really strong with them. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, actually. In chapter 1, Paul said, "There is no other gospel except the gospel that I'm preaching." And he said, "If you try to add something else in," Paul said, "let that person be accursed that would try to add something else to the gospel of Christ." And this is where you get people sometimes who try to add this to something, to the salvation. They'll try to add water baptism. They'll try to add speaking in tongues. They'll try to add some other thing. Now, these things are not wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But they can't save you. And Paul said to try to add these things to the gospel. He said, "That's a different gospel." And he said, "There's only one gospel." Now, so anyway, Paul, and I build this up again like we've done it for the past little while. Well, we got extra up here this morning, so I can even go farther. Okay. I know you've heard this a dozen times. Well, 10 times. This is part 11. You've heard it 10 times, but I just want to drill it into you. Let's pretend this is creation. Adam and Eve are created back here. This is the Garden of Eden, all this back here. 2,000 years later, God makes a covenant with Abraham. And through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He blessed Abraham. He gave him righteousness just by the fact that Abraham trusted God. Okay? 430 years after that, the law came along. Okay? The Ten Commandments, keeping Sabbath day and all these. You got to understand, Abraham never ever kept the Sabbath day as a part of a rule. Okay? He may have done it, just out of worshiping God on that particular day, but it was never a law until the Ten Commandments came in. Now, so the Jews were saying, we're living by the Ten Commandments, and you've heard this as well as I have. When somebody gets saved, and we tell them, if you really want to be a good Christian, start obeying Ten Commandments. Okay? This is what they were trying to do over here. Now, I'll just break this down again. Jesus came along 2,000 years later, 2,000 years from Abraham, 1,500 years from the law. Jesus came along, died on Calvary. That's the pivot point of history. If you look back under the Old Covenant, you see God sometimes dealing very harshly with sin. Look in the New Testament, Jesus seems to be fairly easy on sin. What's the difference? The difference is Calvary. Sin has been paid for. Now, Paul came along preaching the gospel that in Christ we have salvation. In Christ we have righteousness. God gave us righteousness. Back here, they would try to live up and make themselves righteous by keeping all these, or right here, by keeping all these rules, the Ten Commandments and everything else. They would try to make themselves righteous. Could never be done. The Bible says there is no righteousness by the law. No man can be righteous by keeping the law, the Bible says. Okay? But anyway, they tried it. And they tried to bring that into Christianity and say, listen, you're a Christian, but, you know, really be a good Christian. You can't wear this, you can't drink this, you can't do that, you can't eat this, you can't, you know, whatever. And they tried to lay down all these rules. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying there's bad rules or anything else, but they're not going to save you. Understand? Now, so people tried to bring it, and Paul got very angry with them. And Paul said, no, you can't do that. You're adding something to salvation. It's Christ alone our salvation is in. By faith alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Everything is wrapped up in what Jesus. The Bible says he is our righteousness. Okay, so this is where we're at. This is the background. Okay, now, Paul's going on and he's using illustration after illustration all through chapter 3 here. He brings it all this year, but the law brought in. He said the law could not change the promise that God made to Abraham. He said God made a promise to Abraham and his seed. The Jews thought that referred to them, but Paul said, no, that didn't refer to you. Galatians chapter 3, Paul said, that referred to Christ. Abraham and a seed who was Christ. So he said, if we get into Christ, into the seed, we're part of the same blessing. That makes sense? We're part of the same blessing if we're in Christ. Now, so this is where we're at, and like I said, we're in part 11 now. We're at the wedding last night, and some people sitting around the table at one time, we're in church serving the Lord and things like this, and for whatever reason, they've not been to church for a number of years, so they started asking some questions, and a lot of it was tying into what we're saying. I said, go back on our website. I said, get all the sermons that we've been preaching on this, because I said, this is what we're covering in our services. And but anyway, how did I get into all that down there? I go way ahead. Go back. Anyway, well, that's okay. We can start from there. Paul says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child. Now, I want to just put this other verse there. This is the last part of the previous chapter, the last verse of the previous chapter. He said, if ye be Christ, if we belong to Christ, he said, then are ye Abraham's seed. The promise that God made to Abraham back there. He said, if you're in Christ, because God made a promise to Abraham and his seed, and if we get in Christ, we're part of that promise. And he said, and we're heirs according to the promise. Okay, now, so he says, I say to you, he said, that the heir, as long as he is a child, and I put down these Greek words, we're not going to have time to get into them this morning, so I'm just going to skip through them a bit faster. But anyway, it talks about if you're an heir, you inherit things, you possess things and things like this. And he said, as long as he is a child, and then the word for child, again, I'm not going to try to say the Greek words here, but notice what it says here, for a child is a person that's not speaking, an infant, okay, a simple-minded person. You can get a lot of preaching just out of that alone. Some people, I'm not talking to that person anymore. That's what it says here. Somebody, not speaking. I'm not speaking to him. Listen, you've all seen people that says, I haven't spoken to them in 20 years. You know, there's clashes in families and churches and all these different things. I told you the story one time before. We were in a church one time, and there was a man coming to church, and he was there for the first 4 or 5 months we were there, and all of a sudden he stopped coming. And a week or so after, another man came, looked just like him. It was his brother. And he was going to a church up the street. And I said, well, how come? Now, I was just a new pastor there. I said, how come this? You know? Well, he said, this has been going on for years. He said, they haven't spoken. I don't know how many years it was. They haven't spoken. And they were up, I guess, probably in their late 60s. And I think it was 8 or 9 years old, or 15 years old, I think, when they had the argument. And now they're up in their late 60s, probably close to 70. And they said, this happens, he said, for years. He said, and they called him by name. They said, one would come to church here, and he said, for about 6 months. And he said, he had changed. And he said, he'll go to the other church. He said, and that fellow stopped coming there, and he'll come over here for 6 months. And they're just flipping back and forth all the time. And they haven't spoken to him. And I said, well, what was the argument about it? He said, they don't even know themselves. They just made up their mind. They're not going to speak to each other. You know, and so if you want to take what this word is saying here, but child, somebody who's not speaking, an infant, immature, simple-minded. So if you're in that category this morning, I'm not going to preach at you, but smarten up. Okay, so he's talking about a child, somebody that's small. He said, while we're an heir, even though we owned everything, he said, as a child, he said, they differ nothing from a servant. Okay, if let's say Bill Gates, I don't know if he's got any children or not. Let's say Bill Gates got some children. They're probably older now if he does have any, but if he doesn't, or if they're young. When they're small, even though they were heir to everything that he owned, they never had the privilege of writing out checks on a family account and everything else and using his credit cards and things like this because they weren't mature enough. Okay, so this is what he's saying here. Even though the heir owns everything, he's no different than a servant or a slave or an employee. You understand that? Even though he's, you know, he owns everything. It's like Prince William, what's the other guy's name? Harry, thank you. Okay, when they were young, even though they are royalty, they were still under tutors. They were still under guardians. Okay, so he's using that analogy for us to understand something. He said, they're no different, he said, than a servant, though they be lord of all. Now, I'm not going to go into all these words again, but though he be lord of all, in other words, though he owns everything, he's no different than a servant. He said, but he's under tutors and governors. Now, if you need to understand, back under the Old Covenant, or I shouldn't say back under the Old Covenant, back in Bible days, in the Greek culture, the Roman culture, even in Jewish cultures to a certain extent, but especially in the Greeks and the Romans, there was a fellow that they would call, the Greeks would call, a pedagogus. And he would be a guardian that would take your children, rich families had these especially, and in England you would probably call them nannies, you know, and here we would say, you know, caretaker or whatever. But anyway, they would take the child and they would train that child. They would bring that child up, you know, with rules. They would go to school with them, keep them. And you need to understand something, that these pedagoguses were servants of the parents, but they guarded and protected the children. And they looked after the children. They hung out with them. They would take them to different places. They were responsible to discipline the child. Even though the child one day was going to grow up and be his boss, at this time, they were responsible to discipline that child, to keep that child, bring him upright, and different things. So this is what he's saying. He said, that child, now we talked about that a while ago, so I'm not going to go into a whole lot right now. But he said, as a child, he's still under tutors and governors until the time that's appointed by the father. Until the time appointed of the father. Now, back under the Old Covenant, Abraham, Isaac, and Eliezer. Now, I don't know how many are familiar with those names, but Abraham, for sure, you're familiar with, and Isaac. But Eliezer was a servant, was Abraham's servant. Remember when God made a promise to Abraham that he said he's going to bless him? Abraham got kind of, I mean, this is going on for a number of years, 25 years, and Abraham said to God, 20-some-odd years, Abraham said to God, he said, you told me you're going to give me a son. And he said that you're going to bless all the nations of the earth. And he said, the only person in my household, he says, this servant Eliezer. This is before Isaac was born, Ishmael. He said, this servant Eliezer. And he said, am I supposed to give all my belongings to him? He said, is he the one that you're promising to bless? And God said, no, somebody from your own loins, from your own descendants, you know, is going to be that person. And you know the story. Abraham went out and Ishmael was born. And that was a mistake, and the world is still dealing with that today. That's I don't want to get into a pile of stuff here, but that's the Arab nations and all these other things, Ishmael. But Isaac was the promised seed. But anyway, as time went on, Abraham and Sarah, when they were old, an older couple, they had a baby named Isaac. And God said to Abraham one day, he said, take Isaac. Now, you got to understand, Ishmael was already born, raised up. Okay. God said to Abraham, he said, take Isaac, your only son. But it wasn't really his only son numerically. He had Ishmael as well. But as far as God's concerned, this was the son of promise. And he said, take Isaac, your only son. He said, take him up to a mountain. He said, I'll show you. And he said, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. I mean, man, that was a big step to take. And the Bible says that Abraham got up next morning, he took some fire and took some wood and different things, and he started to go towards this mountain. And actually, it was the mountain where the Temple Mount is at. The Dome of the Rock is on it today. But it's where the temple was built in Jesus' day. But in Abraham's time, it was nothing. There was just a hill. And Abraham went there, and the Bible says he took Isaac, laid him on the altar, and Abraham took his knife and was going to kill his only son. And God stopped him. He said, okay. He said, now, he said, I know that you believe me. You trust me. And you know the story, there was a ram, the Bible says it was caught over in the thickets, and he brought that one over and he sacrificed the ram instead. Now, the reason that was done was open up a way for God to bring his son into the world. God needs somebody in Adam's race to agree with him. Abraham was willing to give his son. God said, now I can give my son. So this is what you need to tie these two things together. But the reason I'm saying that is because Isaac was considered Abraham's only son, even though he had another son. Now, here's the thing about it. When Isaac got old enough to get married and got old enough, remember we talked about here, until the time appointed of the father? When the time came for him to become, you know, take ownership of all the riches and everything that his father owned, all the inheritance, Abraham called Eliezer, the servant. Now, he's the servant that brought Isaac up. He's the one that had to tell Isaac, don't you say them words. Don't you do this. Don't you hang around with that person. Don't you go there. You stay right here. You be a good boy. You know, and you go to school or whatever they had in those days. He was a fellow that trained him up. And I guess as a servant, you better be careful because you realize one day he's going to grow up and he's going to be over me. So you had to be nice to him. But anyway, he's going to train him up. And also the servant, the child had to be nice. Because you got to realize when I grow up, he's going to go pick it away from me. So you had to be extra good and make sure that you're nice to him. Because if not, he'd pay you back. But anyway, here was Eliezer. And Abraham said to him in Genesis chapter 24, he said, I want you to make a promise to me. He said, I want you, he said, to go back to my home country. He said, to my own family, and choose a wife for my son Isaac. And he said, don't take a daughter from amongst the Canaanites where we're dwelling. He said, go back, he said, to my home country, choose a daughter for my son. And Eliezer said, he said, but what about she won't come with me? You know, what do I do? So Abraham gave him some instructions, different things. So the next morning he got up and he took some camels and loaded down with jewels and all these different things. And he started to go on this journey. Now this is a picture of the Holy Spirit as well, but we don't have time to get into all these different analogies this morning. But he started to go and look for a wife for the son. He's like, we are the bride of Christ. But anyway, he started to go and look for a wife for Isaac. And when he got there, Eliezer stopped at a well, the Bible says, to get a drink. And he prayed. And he said, God, he said, I'm going to ask the first woman that comes along. He said, I'm going to ask her for a drink. And he said, if she's the right one, he said, I want you to make her say, not only will I give water to you, but also get your camels and bring over, and I'll water them as well. And the Bible says, as he was there sitting at the well, this young woman came out, and that was the custom in those days. The women would go out and bring the water and different things. And this young woman came out, and she was dipping the water, and he said to her, he said, could I have a drink? And she said, of course. So she went, and the Bible says she was a beautiful woman, and she went and brought the water up for him, and she said, not only for you, she said, bring the camels over. And she took the water and fell into the water trough. And he looked at her for a while, and he was still like us sometimes. We ask God to do something, and after God does it, we say, I wonder, was that God? And he looked at her for a while, and after it was all done, he finally said to her, and he brought her jewels and everything. And this is what he said. He said, first of all, he asked her, who she was, and found out that she was related to Abraham, through Abraham's brother and different things. And God had directed her right to the right woman. And he gave her some jewels, and he said, there's a room in your house for us to stay tonight, and you know, with the camels and everything. And she said, we got lots of straw, lots of place for the animals to stay, and there's plenty of room in our house. She said, come on. So she went back to her father, and she said, I met a man down by the well, and she started telling her father the story. And when neighbor opened up the door, he said to the servant, he said, come in. And Eliezer came in, and he said to Abram's brother. He said, I'm a servant, he said, to Abraham, he said, your brother. He said, God has richly blessed him. And this is what he says. And he said, he gave everything he owns to his son, Isaac. Now, you got to understand something here. He said, until a time appointed after father, Paul said right here, he's a servant, he's the same as a servant, even though he's the heir of everything, he's the same as a servant until a time appointed after father, until a place where the father says, okay, now I'm going to give him the inheritance. Remember the prodigal son? He said, give me what belongs to me, give me my inheritance. You know. So here we have this going on. He said, until a time appointed after father, let's move on. Paul says, even so we, he said, this is how the servant, or how the heir was, he was just the same as a servant until the time appointed of the father. He said, even so we, he used that as an illustration or analogy to express something in the Christian walk. He said, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of this world. Okay, so he said, when we were children, even though God had all this plan for us, we were under bondage to the elements of the world, the minor things growing up and everything else. I don't have time to get into all the different things. He said, but when the fullness of time came, now notice what we said in the other verse, until the time appointed of the Father. When the fullness of the time was come, God said, the time has come for a son to come into the world. Now, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. He was already God's son when he came. He sent forth his son because some people believe that Jesus never existed until he came to earth. Jesus always was, always will be. The Bible says he's from everlasting to everlasting. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. God sent his son, made of a woman. Now, sometimes we read through this and we don't really understand what's going on, and I don't really have time to get into a whole lot this morning, but we need to stop here. Back in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, driven into the garden, God pronounced curses upon them. God spoke to the serpent, the one that caused the problem. He said, I'm going to put enmity, or a war, a battle going on. He said, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Now, no one is ever called the seed of a woman. Okay? Is always the seed of the man, the seed of the male. But God said, he said, I put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. You'll bruise his heel, and he'll bruise your head. The seed. Jesus was a seed of the woman. He wasn't Joseph's son. Okay, he was born from Mary. His father is the Holy Spirit. God the Father, through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is placed in the womb of Mary. This is another message in itself, but the Bible says if we take God's word and mix faith with it, it'll produce something. When Gabriel said to Mary that you're going to conceive of the Holy Ghost, she said, may it be unto me the same as you said. She received the word, she mixed faith with it, it produced something. Okay, in her womb. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, so Jesus was a seed of the woman. So he said, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, not made of man. Because if he was made of man, he would have Adam's sin. But he never had Adam's sin. Okay? Now, so he says, he's made of a woman. And notice this, made under the law. Now you need to understand, and we've been dealing with the law for a long time. Here's the law right here, all the rules, the Ten Commandments, and the ceremonies, and the rituals, and covenants, and eating this food, and not eating something else, and wearing this clothes, and not wearing something else. This is all law. Sad part, the church sometimes still tries to live by this, instead of realizing that we have freedom in Christ. Jesus fulfilled the law for us, because no one could keep the law. There's none righteous. I told you this before. After 1,500 years, from the time the law was given until Jesus came, Paul, In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, there's none righteous, not a single one. For 1,500 years trying to keep these rules, not one single person ever did it. You'd be foolish to go back and try it now. These people had all kinds of rules, and they were strict, a lot stricter than we ever were, or ever will be. And they could not do it for 1,500 years. Not one of them was righteous. The only righteousness is what's in Jesus. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He was righteous, and God took all my sin, plus in Jesus, takes his righteousness, puts upon me, puts upon you, if you're a Christian this morning. Now, so he said he was made under the law. So Jesus was made under all these rules. Now notice, not one single person could ever keep them. But Jesus had to be born under the law so that he could keep the law perfectly. Because in order for God to bring an end to that, he had to get somebody that would live it perfectly and pay the price for righteousness. No one else could do it, only Jesus. Okay, he was made under the law for the reason of this, to redeem them that were under this law. Okay, now, specifically speaking, it was the Jews, because the law was given to the Jews through Moses. But the Bible says, because of the law, all the world become guilty before God. Okay, because of the Ten Commandments, proves that it doesn't matter what generation you're in, doesn't matter what society you're in, doesn't matter what country you're in or anything else, under the law, every last one of us are proven to be guilty before God. All have sinned, all have come short of God's glory. So by the law, everyone is found guilty. So Jesus was born under the law so that he could keep the rules perfectly. And when he kept the rules perfectly, he was righteous before God. And remember the problems made to Abraham and to his seed. The righteousness is in Jesus. And if we get in Christ, the Bible says, we have his righteousness. Now, so he said, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now notice that word adoption. When we talk of adoption, we talk about, you know, if you adopt a child from a different family, you adopt it into your family, that child is adopted, you give it the rights and everything else. And that's one way the scripture uses it. But he tells us, the commentaries tell us right here, this word adoption right here, it goes a little deeper than that. It's not talking necessarily about changing from one family to another family, even though that happens when you become a Christian. The Bible says you're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. You know, so that happens. But the adoption here is talking about what happened. Remember, we were just talking about Isaac? When Isaac came to the age that his father said, okay, it's time to give me an inheritance. They say that's what the word really adoption is about, is that when the Roman citizen or a Greek citizen, when they would come to the age of responsibility, age where their father would pass over the family business, so to speak, to them, pass over the family riches, pass over the lands, pass over the inheritance, everything that the family owned, now you have absolute full right to it. They said that's the word that this adoption really is talking about. When, like Abraham, when he gave everything to Isaac, or when the prodigal son, for instance, his father gave him all that he owned. You know, so the same word is used here. So he says, Jesus came under the law to keep the law perfectly so that we could receive the adoption of sons. In other words, we could receive all the inheritance. This is why the Bible talks we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, that we could receive the inheritance. But he said that we might receive the adoption of sons, and because ye are sons... Remember, we're not slaves now. But because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Now notice the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of his Son. The Holy Spirit, in a number of places in Scripture, is called the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Holy Spirit. There's a number of different words, the same Spirit. But he said he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. And notice what we're just saying. We're saying, you are awesome in this place, mighty God. Abba, Father. This is what he says here. He says, God sent forth his Son into our hearts by his Spirit, crying, Abba, Father. Now the word Abba, and we've talked about this dozens of times, the word Abba, Father, is the same thing as saying Daddy. Okay? When we come to God as Christians, one of your... In your cell group this week, one of your questions is going to be, how do you refer to God? How do you, you know, what's your way of referring to God when you're praying or whatever? Oh, thou great and holy God, highest in the heavens. There's nothing wrong with that, but you've got a better relationship than that. Jesus, when you pray, say, Our Father. Now, you got to understand something here. He said, God's Spirit within us is crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy. It was the same word we would use in English as Daddy. When a little child comes up and gets up in your arms, little, you know, Jacob will come up and say, Daddy. I mean, well, every one of us, father, with mother's the same thing. You all know what that feels like, especially the first time. You know? When they cry out, Daddy, Mommy, there's just something inside it. There's nothing in the world can stop you from getting that child. There's something there that just registers. You know? And when we have a relationship with God, when we're praying to God, we don't have to talk to God like he's a million miles out there. No, he's as close, the song we sing sometimes, he's as close as the mention of his name. Close as the breath you breathe. By the Holy Spirit, he lives within you. The Bible says we are a habitation of God through the Spirit. God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. So we cry out, Abba, Father. We got a personal relationship with God. We don't have to, you know, be afraid of God as, you know, up there with a big stick going to hit us every time we do something right. No, God loves us. We're his family. Anyway, Romans 8:15, Paul writing this as well. Paul says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage. Remember, we were just talking about slaves and heirs. We're not a slave. We never received a spirit of bondage to fear, but we have received a spirit of adoption. Remember the adoption we were just talking about? He said, whereby, or because of that, we cry out, Abba, Father. He's our Father. He said, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let's move on. This is the last verse. Wherefore, when you see a wherefore, what do you do? When you see a wherefore, stop and see what it's there for. Okay, he's tying together what he just said to what he's about to say. Okay, he just said, you're not slaves anymore. You're not a slave. You're not under bondage anymore. You've been set free. You received the adoption. He said, wherefore thou art no more a servant. He said, but a son. Now let me say something here. I want to straighten something out because sometimes people misunderstand when the Bible says son, we're sons of God. And you say, well, I'm not a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. You're a son of God. Let me explain why. Under the culture that we're talking about, like Abraham giving his inheritance to his son, was never given to the daughters. Now, whether it was right or wrong, we're not here to debate that, but I'm just saying that's what was going on back there. It was never ever given to their daughters. It was given to their sons. And he said, you're not a servant anymore, even though you're female by gender. You're not a servant anymore. You're a son of God. And what he means by that, you receive full inheritance just the same as a man. See, with God, there's no male nor female. Remember we talked about it last Sunday, I believe it was. There's no male nor female. There's no bond nor free. There's no, you know, all these different things, Jew or Gentile. With God, we're all one. So when he says that you're a son of God, now I know we say it just for, you know, and there's nothing wrong. We say you're sons and daughters of God, and we are. But when he says you're a son of God, he's referring to the inheritance. You have full rights to the inheritance that God has got for his family, even though you might be female or male. You see, you go to some religions, women are nothing. But in Christianity, women are equal with men. Okay? Some people get all hot-headed. Some men do. Well, I'm the head of the house. She doesn't respect me. Well, you got to learn or earn respect. If you love your wife the same way as Christ loves his church, that's what the Bible says. You'll have no problem getting respect from her. In Christ, we're all one. You understand that? So when he says that we're sons, he says you're not a servant but a son, he's talking to the women as well, but he's not talking about gender-wise, he's talking about inheritance-wise. You are a son. You have full rights, the same as Isaac got everything from his father. You have full rights to everything God has. You're a joint heir with Christ, even though you're female. See, this is why the world sometimes, and you can go on, I'm not going to get into religion here today, but you can look at some of the religions in the world today. Their women got nothing, not allowed to show their faces, not allowed. I mean, some churches do that. Women aren't allowed to color their hair, not allowed to wear makeup, make them look 70 years old when they're 20? I better keep going. He said, you're not a servant, but you're a son. And if you're a son, he said, then you're an heir of God through Christ. Now, remember, you don't get that over here. You can't get it by the law. There's no one going to be made righteous by the law. The Bible says, Romans chapter 3, verse 11, and other verses. There's no one gets righteous by the law. It's impossible. The only one who ever kept this perfectly was Jesus. And the only way we can get righteousness is be in Christ. He became the righteousness of God in me. Or I became the righteousness of God in him, I should say. Okay, let me wrap this up. Just a couple of verses I want to look at. When we know Jesus, if I said to you, who is Jesus? What are you going to say? Son of God. That's the very first thing that comes to mind, right? He's the Son of God. And he is the Son of God. There's a distinction between Jesus and anyone else. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Okay, no one else is ever called the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Now, Jesus is totally God, just as much as Jacob is totally human, just as much as you are. Even though you're the Father, he's the Son. Okay. Now, but there's a difference. I mean, that's we try to understand that in English or in natural terms. But God's way of doing it is even different. Because Jacob had a beginning. You had a beginning. I had a beginning. We all had a beginning. God never ever had a beginning. Jesus never ever had a beginning. Jesus always was, always will be. He's begotten. The Bible says he's in the bosom of the Father. Okay, so when we're talking about Jesus begotten, we're not talking about, and there's some groups that say, well, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. And the Bible says that. He's the firstborn of all creation. But he's not talking about the firstborn, the same thing as like Jacob was your firstborn, or, you know, my firstborn was Tanya or anything else. He's not talking about firstborn that way. He's talking about the one who's got preeminence. And I've told you this story dozens of times, and I've got to go through it again now. But you learn by repetition, so this is going to be repetition. Remember when Jacob was pronouncing the blessings upon his children before he died? They were in the land of Goshen, down in Egypt. And Jacob called all of his children in. They came in, and he started putting his hands on them. And he would put his right hand upon the eldest, and he would pronounce a blessing upon them. And when Joseph's time came, Joseph said, Father, he said, I want you to put the blessing, he said, my inheritance upon my children, not upon me. And Joseph brought the oldest son, and I always get it mixed up. I've got to look this up, because every time I tell you this, I got to look it up. But anyway, there's Ephraim and Manasseh. And I forget which one was the oldest at the time. But anyway, he brought him in, and he brought in, and Joseph's left hand was the eldest so that he could be on his father's right hand, because he was coming towards his father. And he put him there so that his father would put his right hand on the eldest son to give him the biggest. See, the eldest son had a double portion of everything else. Like, he's got a bigger inheritance. Say your father had $50 million. Okay? If you're three children or four children, whatever, the eldest got a double portion, and everything else is broken up and passed out amongst the rest of them. Okay? So when Joseph came in, he brought in his eldest son to go under his father's right hand. And when he brought him in, now, Jacob, the Bible says, could hardly see at the time, and he switched his hands. And Joseph, no, father, he said, my eldest is over here. He said, I know what I'm doing. And he put his hand on the youngest son, and he pronounced a blessing upon him. Now, the blessing was a very important thing. Remember Jacob and Esau? How much Esau wept when he knew the blessing was gone? Remember the story? Some of you need to get back here and start reading this stuff. And anyway, he put his hand upon the youngest son, and the Bible says from that time on, he was called the firstborn. Okay, even though numerically he wasn't, he was the secondborn, but he's called the firstborn. So when it's talking about Jesus being the firstborn, he's talking about the one who's got the authority, the one who's got the inheritance. Okay, so when he's talking about Jesus being the firstborn, he's not talking about he's born, you know, the way we would look at being born. Now, that was a sidetrack. But Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. There's no one equal to him, no one else in that rank whatsoever. Everybody understand that? Jesus is totally separated when it comes to his uniqueness. Okay? Now, Luke chapter 3, verse 38. This is after the birth of Jesus, but Luke gives the genealogy of Jesus right back to Adam. This is what he says. Now, I'm not going to read into all of it, but the last part of that genealogy, he talks about Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth. Now remember Seth? Adam had first found Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. Then God gave him another son named Seth. Okay? Which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. Now notice this. I mean, they're going back in genealogy, right back. Okay? Let's go back here so you can see where we're at. Okay? Which was the son of Enos, which is the son of Seth, which is the son of Adam. Well, you can't go back any further. He said, which was the son of God. Now, Adam was called the son of God, not in the sense that Jesus is the son of God, but he is called the son of God because he is created directly by God. You understand that? So Adam was called the Son of God because he came directly from God. There was no other person before Adam. Everybody understand that? Okay? Adam was the federal head. Adam had the inheritance. God gave him the world. The Bible says God gave him dominion over everything. Adam named everything. He owned everything. And that's why when Adam sinned, it caused such a thing down through the world, down through genealogy, because by one man's sin, the Bible says, death entered the world. Now, but there's another group of people back in the Old Testament also called the sons of God. Job, if I can get there, Job chapter 38 and verse 7. Now, we don't have time to read down through it, but if you read the first part of the verses there, Job, you know the story of Job. Job had all these boils and everything else, and Job was arguing with God and got mad at God and calmed down and got mad at God again and calmed down, just like we do when we're going through struggles. Okay? Now, and Job got to the place, he said, I could get him to come down. He said, and talk to me face to face. You ever feel like that sometimes when you're going through something? You say, man, I wish I could talk to God face to face. Well, Job said, I wish. And the Bible says God finally spoke to Job. And God said, who is this? He said, there's darkening counsel with his words. In other words, just making stupid statements. And God said to Job, he said, where were you when he said, I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I put the cornerstone down for the planets? And Job was speechless. He didn't know what else to say. And Job said, man, he said, I heard about you with my ears. He said, now he said, I see you. He said, I don't know what to say. But God said to him, he said, in verse 7, God said, when the morning star, he said, when I created everything, and he said, the morning stars sang together. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, who are the sons of God? Everybody know who it is? Angels. Okay, all the angels. Now, notice what the Bible says. They're stars. I heard a fellow preach years ago, and he just threw this in on the side, and I don't know if I can get the same way he got it, but anyway, he said, where are all the stars in the world today? Los Angeles, city of angels. They're still called stars. They're not angels by no means. But when all the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. These were angels. They were created by God. That's why they're called the sons of God. They're created by God. Now, let me say something here for a minute. Back under all this system back here, the law and the old covenant and everything else, you had to wait until the time appointed by the Father so that you could get your inheritance. Okay, and I'm going to finish in about 2 minutes. You had to wait until the time appointed by the Father until you could get your inheritance. In the new covenant, you get it instantly. This is why there's no such thing as male or female or anything else. You get the inheritance instantly. The Bible says, when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem them under law, that we might receive the adoption. He sent Jesus so that we, that are in Christ, would receive the adoption. Now notice this, we're just talking about the sons of God. We got Adam as the son of God. We got the sons of God right here. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. You all know this verse. But as many as received him, as many as received Jesus, notice this, to them he gave power to become sons of God. I tell you, we're living in a privileged position once we come into Christ. Once we become a child of God, we become a son of God. When we say son of God, we're talking about the inheritance. God says, everything I own, and that's what the Bible says, we're joint heirs. I mean, if I was joint heir with Bill Gates, I'd be pretty good. Or Prince Charles, or I don't know Prince Charles, but Prince William. You know, if you're joint heirs with them, you say, man, you know, you're pretty good. But I go higher than that. I'm joint heir with Jesus. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to have to ask God, God, can I go and check out that planet? Well, it's yours. Go for it. You're joint heir. You own everything that's out there. You're an heir of God. You're a joint heir with Christ. You know, in the new covenant, we received an inheritance the minute you give your life to Christ. If you're 5 years old, 20 years old, or 50 years old, you're the same standing in God. Remember Jesus told a story one time about the people that were working? And they came in 9 o'clock in the morning. The Bible says the man went out to look for some servants, some workers. He saw some fellows standing over by the fence, and he said, "You fellows want a job, yeah? Come in," he said. He said, "I'll give you, let's say, $50. Good. So 9 o'clock in the morning, they all go to work, and they're going to get $50 for that day's work. At noon, the Bible says he went out. They weren't getting it all done. He went out and hired on some others. He said, "Come on." He said, "I got lots of work to do." They came in, and then the Bible says 1 hour before closing, let's say they close at 5, let's say 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out and he hired some more fellows on. "Come in," he said, and he said, "Work for me." He said, "And I'll pay you." They all came in and worked, and they all lined up and get their paycheck at the end of the day. And he started taking out $50 bills, and he paid those that came in 9 o'clock in the morning. $50, $50, $50. You came in noon, okay? $50, $50. The guys that came in 9 o'clock in the morning started looking and said, "What's going on here? They're getting the same wage we got." The guys came in at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. $50, $50. They all said, this is not fair. How come they're getting the same wage that we got?" And the master said it this way. He said, "Why are you mad?" He said, "I told you." He said, "What did I give you?" He said, "I gave you what I told you." Yeah. He said, "It's my money. Can't I give to them?" He said, "The same as I gave to you." Now, he never did that just to make them mad. He did that for a purpose. Jesus told a story for a purpose. People that die on their deathbed get the same inheritance as somebody who's been serving God for 70 years. You understand that? When you come into Christ, if you're male, if you're female, if you're 5 years old or 50 years old, you become a child of God, a son of God. You receive the inheritance. That's what this is all about, from bondage to sonship. Sonship is not just male. It's talking about the inheritance. So when somebody says you're a son of God, don't feel offended. We're called the bride of Christ. There you go. You know? With God, there's no such thing as male nor female when it comes to an inheritance. Now, don't misunderstand. Like I told you last Sunday, don't walk into the men's washroom, into the ladies' washroom. He's not talking about it that way. He's talking about it in your inheritance. There's no such thing as male nor female. We're all one in Christ.